This is the Word of God found in Hebrews chapter 2, starting with the first verse and reading through to verse 4, but I hope to read the entire chapter before I sit down. I want to express my appreciation for what's gone before. And yes, let's learn the lesson of Jonah. He was a man of God that had to learn that God's commands are right, even when his opinions are wrong. And how often I've had to learn that lesson. I hope I can learn it well enough not to need another lesson. Hebrews chapter 2, the first four verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. This chapter starts off with a therefore. And as I've said many times, when you encounter in the Bible a therefore, you need to look at the language prior to that to see what the therefore is there for. It's referring to something that has been expressed in the previous scriptures, and that means in chapter 1. Now, the book of Hebrews talks about better things. There's many things that are compared, particularly between the law and the gospel, and between the high priest according to the law and the gospel high priest, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. And over again, we'll get the idea that what we have now with the revelation of the gospel and the eternal priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ is better. So let's look and see what the therefore is there for. Last week we read Hebrews chapter 1, and it started off this way. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, which means different times and different ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God sent his word by prophets. Sent his word by Moses. Sent his word by Joel. Sent his word by Isaiah, by Jeremiah, by David, who was also blessed at times to speak in prophecy. God sent his word by the prophets, and those prophets are his messengers. So sometimes when we talk about an angel, we're talking about a powerful spiritual being like Gabriel, who is doing what for Zechariah and for Mary? He was bringing messages. Sometimes we're talking about human messengers, so even those prophets that spoke what God bid them to speak were acting as messengers or angels. So he spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Let me give you an example of how the message of an angel came through other prophets. Sometimes an angel would speak to someone like David or Isaiah or someone, and then the prophet would take the message that the angel gave him. Happened with Daniel. Gabriel himself not only appeared unto Mary and Zechariah in the New Testament, Gabriel, same angel, hundreds of years before, appeared to the prophet Daniel, and Daniel, the prophet, wrote it down for us. So God spoke to the people in the olden days, and that is before Christ, by angels and by prophets. But it says in verse 2 that God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That is, the creator of the universe came to earth as a little baby, as a human being, and he taught people. Now, he did more than that. He died for the sins of all his people. That's a perfect, entire, complete accomplishment. Nothing can be added to that sacrifice. Nothing can be taken from that sacrifice. That sacrifice in its perfection saved unto eternal glory everyone for whom Christ died. But the Lord Jesus Christ also taught people. He taught the multitudes, and he especially taught his apostles. And so through the ages, there was this teaching by the prophets and by the angels. But now in recent times, from the writer of Hebrews' point of view, God has spoken unto us by his own Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom he made the worlds. So God has spoken to us by the Creator of the universe, come down to earth as a human being named Jesus. And though Jesus was born in Bethlehem, he was called Jesus of Nazareth because he grew up in the town of Nazareth. Now, that is an amazing thing. That's a miraculous thing, that God himself should take on human form, should be incarnate. God incarnate, the Son of God being manifest as the Son of Man. That's an amazing thing. And the Son of Man not only humbling himself unto death to save his people, but also humbling himself to teach sinners. That's an amazing thing. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, because this has happened, because God has spoken to our fathers by the prophets, and some of those prophets got their revelation from God through angels, and God spoke to the fathers also by angels, now in this last day, he's spoken unto us by his Son, who was not only the very Creator, the Son of God, but he was also a Son of Man, a human being. He's spoken to us by his Son. I want to call to mind a principle that the Lord Jesus Christ taught. To whom much is given, of him much is required. That is, someone who has received a lot, to that person, you expect a lot. You expect more. You expect more generosity from someone who's blessed with a lot of this world's goods. And not always works out that way, but sometimes we expect that. You expect more intellectual performance from someone who's been blessed with a college education. Doesn't always work out that way, but you expect it. And when God has given us more, he expects us to be grateful and obedient. And so the writer here is saying, if in the old days when God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, they were expected to obey or else were chastised by God for the disobedience, it falls on us even more seriously because we have been spoken to by God in the flesh himself. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. That is, now we should give more serious attention to the Word of God than at any period in human history. That's what that comes down to. Since God has appeared in the flesh to reveal his commandments and his grace unto us, we ought to be more serious about paying attention to what God has said than at any time in human history. Why? Because if we're not serious about it, we'll let it slip. It will leave our memory. It will leave our lifestyle. It will leave our culture. And maybe you can see some signs that that's happening in current events. Do you see any signs today that the influence of the truth of Jesus Christ is taken less seriously? People are putting less value on human life. People are putting less value on other people's property. It's just a sign of barbarism when somebody will destroy somebody else's business and then say, oh, what are you worried about? They've got insurance. That is a childish, barbaric point of view. And the reason so many people are adopting it now is they're forgetting the truth of God's Word. That God is the one who grants people to own things when they acquire it honestly by their hard work. And He's given the command not to steal. He's given the command to respect the property of other people. You can see that it's easy to let it slip. So therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. If we don't pay serious attention to the Word of God, especially now that it's been revealed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we will let it slip. Brothers and sisters here, and brothers and sisters watching, do not let the Word of God slip. I'm not talking about just a powerful memory. I'm talking about serious attention when you read it or when you hear it preached. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that means these things God revealed in the Old Testament by angels was true, stands forever. It's what it says in the book of Isaiah. The grass withereth, the flower of the field fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. So if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, when those who received the word of God by angels, especially the nation of Israel in old days, when they disobeyed it, they were chastised. They encountered hard times. They received a just recompense of reward for their disobedience. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? There's a salvation in the death of and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a salvation unto eternal life. But there is a salvation in hearing the teachings of Jesus Christ and His apostles and obeying them. That is a salvation from darkness unto light. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that God hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You need to be saved from darkness, from ignorance, from error, from guilt, from confusion, from despair. You need that salvation. And the way that we need to obtain it is listen to the words of God. And if we don't, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? This is talking about His apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Not only did the Lord Jesus Christ do miracles, so did the apostles. Peter was blessed to raise a dead woman. Her name was Tabitha, also called Dorcas. Read about it in Acts chapter 9. Paul was blessed to heal people, even with handkerchiefs taken from his body that were sent. People were healed. There were many miracles that were done in the book of Acts by the apostles after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended. Why did these apostles have the power to do such miracles? God was confirming the word spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness of His resurrection given by those apostles. That's why He gave the miracles, to confirm their word as the word of God. Now let's read onward. In verse 5 it says, "For unto the angels hath He not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." In heaven, it won't be angels ruling it. Verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of Thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." The world to come, heaven, is not ruled by angels. The world to come is to be ruled by a human being. And that human being is one particular human being, the Lord Jesus Christ, formerly known as Jesus of Nazareth. He was made a little lower than the angels. A human being is certainly less powerful than an angel. That's why he got weary and sat down on the well and needed a drink of water in Samaria. That's why he got weary and fell asleep in the hinder part of the little ship that his disciples had on the Sea of Galilee. That's why after wandering in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. That's why hanging on the cross, he said, "I thirst." He was made for a little while lower than the angels. And yet now he's crowned with glory and honor. And what did he say when he rose from the dead? "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." You see, as the angels sang of his glory when he was born and laid in a manger, now the angels attend him and they worship him because he is the Lord of the universe. But he is now, in addition to being God, he is a human being. We see not yet all things put under him. We live on this earth. We see that there are other rulers. There are presidents and prime ministers and kings and warlords and cartel bosses and all these folks that think they have so much power. But let me tell you something. One day, everyone will bow the knee to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, because all things are put under him, whether we see it yet or not. Verse 9. Let me start with the last sentence in verse 8. "But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now we see Jesus Christ. He was made a human being, and in weakness he was crucified. In fact, he was made a human being so that he could die. As a divine Son of God, he couldn't die. He was made to be the Son of Man, a human being, so that he could die. Why? So that his death could pay for our sins. Because when he died there on the cross, he not only died physically, but he died being there, made sin for us, and the wrath of God was poured out on him as he hung there in the dark on the cross. He was made a human being for the purpose of dying and paying for the sins of God's adopted children, which is a number that no man can number. It is so great, the people that Jesus Christ saved on the cross. So he died there. And it says that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, some people will use this as a teaching that Jesus Christ died for the whole human race without exception. And I want you to know that that is not what this verse teaches. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That's John chapter 10. And then a few verses later, he tells some folks, "You are not of my sheep." So we can't have it both ways, this meaning the whole human race, and the Lord saying that "I laid down my life for a subset of the human race." You have to harmonize those. What is the harmony here? Well, every man can mean every man without exception. That's the whole human race. It can mean every man without distinction. That means some of all kinds. Or it can mean every man under consideration. That is, look at the context. And that's what we're going to do right now, is look at every man under consideration. Let's read on further. I'm going to read verse 9 again, but let's read through verse 13 and see who's under consideration in this term, every man. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Remember what the Lord taught? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. But let's look at this. Who is every man? We read every man in verse 9. Let's see in verse 10 through 13 who it's referring to. In verse 10, it calls them sons, bringing many sons unto glory. In verse 11, it calls them sanctified in the middle of the verse, and it calls them brethren at the end of the verse. Then in verse 12, not only does it call them brethren again, it calls them the church. Now, I'm not talking about just everyone in the visible church. I'm talking about the Lord's bride here. And then it says in verse 13, Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. When you read every man under consideration in this context is the sons, the sanctified, the brethren, the church, and the children. Can you see the every man that he tasted death for? Let me give you just another example of the Bible using the term every man in this way. Let's go to Mark chapter 15, and I want you to look at verse 24 there. But I'm going to read verse 23 to get a little context there. In fact, let me read 22, 23, and 24. But I want you to see the term every man in verse 24, and you tell me what every man applies to there. Mark 15, starting with verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Now, did every person in the human race get a portion of the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was wearing at that time? Did everybody get a little piece of a thread? What does every man mean there? What's the context? It's those that were crucifying him. The soldiers involved with the crucifixion, they may have been various ranks. They may have been various parts of the empire. They may have had various levels and time of service, but that's who received part of the clothing that they took off Jesus Christ to crucify him up there naked to die. And so it says in verse 24, and when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. Fulfilling a prophecy in Psalm 22, they cast lots for my vestments. And so the Lord was fulfilling prophecy here, but what did every man mean? It means one of those Roman soldiers got his shoes or his sandals. It means another got whatever socks or hose he had. The Bible calls it hosen in the King James English. Another may have gotten his tunic. Another, maybe a girdle, maybe a loincloth. We know what happened with the robe. It was big, and if it had some seams in it, they might have gone down parting the seams and given everybody a piece of cloth to use for a towel. But it was without seam, and so they cast lots. They gambled for it to see who would get the whole robe. So a piece of clothing went to one soldier, and another piece of clothing went to another soldier, and another piece of clothing went to another soldier. And that's the every man under consideration. Can you see that it doesn't mean every man in the human race? It means every man under consideration here at the crucifixion took a piece of the Lord's clothing. What does it mean in Hebrews chapter 2, every man that Jesus Christ tasted death for? It means just what it says after that. It means the sons. It means the sanctified. It means the brethren, it means the church, it means the children which God had given Jesus Christ. When did He give those children to Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That's the ones the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for. And let me assure you of this. Everyone for whom Jesus Christ tasted death will be in heaven. He will not lose one. Now reading onward from verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't take on Himself the nature of angels. It said the children, those that God gave Him, were partakers of flesh and blood. They were human beings. So He Himself likewise took part of the same, that is, He took on flesh and blood. That's what happened when He was conceived in the womb of Mary and born. He took on himself flesh and blood, that through death He did that in order that He could die. That through death He might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. In the book of 1 John, it tells us, for this purpose was Christ manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ, going to the cross, stomped on the head of the serpent. He's still thrashing around here 2,000 years later. He's still dangerous. He still walks to and fro, seeking whom He may devour. But His head has been dealt a mortal blow. And oh, it hurt the Lord. He died. His heel was bruised. But He rose again. But He crushed the head of the serpent so that He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Brothers and sisters, if you and I understood the gospel well enough, if our walk with the Lord was close enough, we would have no fear of death. We would be sort of like Stephen was while they were stoning him to death. Do you remember that? When he preached to them, it made them so mad, they rushed on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. They bit him. And then they took him outside the city. And who but Saul of Tarsus, that later became the Apostle Paul, was holding the coats of the people that were throwing stones at the body of this poor deacon, Stephen, until the stones eventually killed him. But as he was dying this horrible death, he looked up into the sky and he saw the one who was a partaker of flesh and blood for him to destroy anything that the devil could keep in him. And so there the Lord was appearing to Stephen and he looked up and he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they stopped their ears and kept stoning or began to stone him, because he was looking at the Lord Jesus Christ even as he died. There was no fear of death. As a matter of fact, he died very much saying what the Lord had said as he was dying. Just before he died and fell asleep, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I do believe, I'm not saying I'm there, I do believe that if I was exercised enough in faith, I would not fear death at all. Really, about the only thing I would fear is the disapproval of God. You know, if you love Him that much as your Father, if Jesus Christ is that dear of an elder brother to you, about the only thing you would ever fear is grieving them or making them unhappy. You wouldn't fear death. You wouldn't fear illness. You wouldn't fear disapproval. You wouldn't fear persecution. You wouldn't fear anything except for displeasing God. Am I there yet? No. Do I want to get there? Yes. Yes, I do. I want that freedom. I want that strength. And it is in Jesus Christ And it is in believing and obeying His word. Because He says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You ever reflected how tyrants use the fear of death to bring about their dominion and subjugation of people? Obey me or die. What if everybody they said that to said, so what? You know, that's kind of what Peter said. Before the Sanhedrin, they charged him straightly that he should no more speak the word of God. And he and John were there being threatened. And they said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Do you not admire that? That's not just personal courage or fortitude. These were the folks that Peter was the one that denied him three times. But what is it now? He's seen Jesus Christ rise from the dead. He's seen Him cook Him breakfast on the Sea of Galilee. He has been bidden by that same Savior, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. He no longer has that fear of death. And so when he's commanded to shut up and don't preach the gospel, he says, we ought to obey God rather than man. He doesn't get all smart alecky. He doesn't get all mean. He doesn't start cursing at anybody. He just tells them what the priority of his allegiance is. We ought to obey God rather than man. He's been delivered from the bondage of the fear of death. Verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ didn't become an angel. He became one of Abraham's descendants. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor means to help, to come to the aid to. He didn't take on himself the nature of angels. He took upon himself the nature of a human being, a descendant of Abraham, so that he could be the understanding, compassionate high priest for you. You've been made a king and priest to God, child of God. Now, you as a king have a King of Kings, that's Him, Jesus Christ, and you as a priest have a high priest, and you can go to Him, and He will help you. It says, because in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. Succor means help. Suffer means, you know what suffer means. He has suffered for you so that He can succor you. He has suffered temptation. He suffered trial. He suffered torture. He suffered misunderstanding. He suffered loneliness. He suffered not only death as physical death. He suffered the death of separation from God. He has suffered the lake of fire for you. For you. And oh, how I should thank Him. Oh, how I should obey Him. Oh, how I should love in His memory. And how I should honor His name with my life. That's what you're trying to do by being here today. And that's good. Let's try to rid ourselves of the fear of death. And follow the one that tasted death for us, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Dear God, you're so great, so marvelous, so holy and righteous. It's just beyond our imagination. It seems that we could be given your righteousness. But Lord, we believe what you've said, that you have made Jesus Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or rather, he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, that's what we believe, that our righteousness is in Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ and not of ourselves. So, dear God, having a hope and a hunger for righteousness, Lord, we don't in any way want to be proud or self-righteous or looking down on others. Let the grace of thy imputed righteousness, Lord, cause us to be both humble and bold at the same time. Help us, Lord, to not only have that humility, but to express it. Not only have that boldness, but to express it in love. Lord, thank you for those that are here in attendance today. Thank you for those that are watching online. Dear God, we pray that you would bless all of these and bless thy children throughout the world, Lord. Help us to remember those that are in bonds, as bound with them. Help us to pray for our brothers and sisters. And Lord, as you bring people to mind, help us not only to pray for them, but when we're able to, help us to communicate with them and encourage one another. Forgive us our many, many sins, dear God. Bless us with your divine wisdom. Bless us with your Holy Spirit. And thank you for your abundant mercy and grace upon us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.